Cedar Creek Church, good morning. I hope you're doing well. Listen, if you're new with us, we hope you had the chance to stop by our welcome center out here or one of our tables. We got a gift for you. I'll be in the lobby. We'd love the chance to be able to meet you right after our gathering here this morning. We're thankful that you're jumping into the life of Cedar Creek Church. Last weekend, we talked a little bit about the next generation. And if you remember, one of the things that I held up for you was our student ministry and Centerpoint, how God's been working at Centerpoint, and how a month ago we had 35 students and several weeks ago we had 41 students. And then, you know, 2 weeks ago we had 73 students. Can I tell you, last Sunday we had 80 students at Centerpoint. Can you put your hands together and celebrate that? Man, I'm telling you, God's on the move in this next generation. The question is, will we be faithful to lean into what God's doing in the life of this church and in the life of the next generation? All right, well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And as you're turning there, if you're new with us, we are in a series where we're walking through 2 Timothy, and we're excited about what God's been teaching us through there. As Paul writes to his protege, Timothy, we've been looking at Paul's instructions that he's given them. And what we've seen is this model for what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And what we'll continue to see as we walk through this series is what does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus? I know for many of us, we ask that question, like, what does it ultimately look like? What are the things that characterize the Christian life? And so Paul's gonna show us as he writes this letter to Timothy. And we started last week by looking at the spiritual foundation in Timothy's life. We saw the legacy of faith that had gone before him and how the gospel was passed through his grandmother and then his mother. And we also saw Paul's relationship with Timothy, how he was like a spiritual father to Timothy. And we held up this model as something that we wanted to see here at Cedar Creek Church, that we want this to be true of us, that we want to be faithful to pass the baton of the gospel to the next generation. And not only that, but we want to be a church that helps shape other followers around what it means to follow Jesus and embrace the gospel in everyday life. And one of the challenges I held up for you last week was, for many of you, you're further along in the journey of faith. And the question is, who are you helping along behind you? We saw that Paul did this with Timothy. What does it look like for us? And so we want a church that leans into those that are further down the road of faith to pour in to others as we are faithful to pass the baton of faith. We're seeing this idea, this framework of passing the baton, as Paul's done it to Timothy and his parents and grandparents. And we just see this faithful handoff of the gospel. And my heart is that this would be true of us, that as a church, this would characterize us, that one day there'd be people down the road that are looking back and they're like, man, Cedar Creek Church, look at the legacy of faith. Look at how they've invested in and look at the people that have gone before. So that's what Paul's done. Is we've seen this foundation that's been laid for Timothy and the model of what that means for us. And so what Paul's going to do now is he's going to remind Timothy, coming off this faithful legacy, as he reminds Timothy of his heritage, who he comes from, who's invested into him. Paul's going to encourage Timothy to stay faithful, to keep his hand to the plow. So here's the thing that we know about Timothy, based on the context or surrounding context of 1st and 2nd Timothy, is that Timothy wasn't this necessarily pillar of faith. He wasn't this spiritual giant right out the jump. See, one of the things that we know about Timothy is that he was young. We see this in 1st Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. We also see that Timothy is physically weak. We see that in 1st Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Timothy seems to be timid. We see that in 2nd Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. His mentor, Paul, he's been persecuted. He's now in prison. Looks like it's going to be the end for Paul. We see that Timothy's feeling the weight of that. We understand that Timothy knows this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 talks about that. Timothy's up against potentially facing division, false teaching potentially on the horizon, 2 Timothy 3 through 4. But Timothy's got a lot that's happening in his life. Timothy's got a lot of things that he's up against. Paul knows this, and so he's writing Timothy and he's encouraging him. He's encouraging him to stay faithful. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep your hand at work, even in the midst of all that you have going around you. Here's the reality. I feel like for many of us, we can identify with Timothy. Right? Have you ever been at a place where you feel like you're over your head spiritually speaking? You ever been to a certain place and you're like, man, I don't know. Like, I've got a lot going on. I feel kind of over my head. You ever felt timid before around spiritual things? When it comes time to share the gospel, or you've got a little nervous, you ever feel like, I don't know. You ever been at a place like that? Maybe you don't have the same list of as Timothy has that you could, you know, hash out, and you know, it's not exactly like his, but I bet you have a list. I bet you have a list of things that you're up against that run the potential risk of holding you back in the mission that God's given us, the calling that God's placed on your life to stand firm in the gospel and to help others know about the truth of Jesus. I guarantee you, every single one of us could put together a list of things that are potential reasons for why we should be timid when it comes to our Christianity. So what Paul's gonna write to Timothy in this next couple of lines is gonna be imperative for us to grab hold of, because it's not just an encouragement for Timothy to stand firm and continue on, but it's also gonna be encouragement for us and what it means for us to be faithful followers of Jesus in the midst of the potential timidity that we face in this life. So let's pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul reminds Timothy to lean into this gift, lean into this gift that was given to Timothy. Now, we don't know for certain what this gift was. We don't know if it was evangelism. We don't know if it was courage. We don't know exactly what this gift was, but Paul says that it came through the laying on of his hands. And so this is probably something that happened at Timothy's commissioning into ministry. As Paul laid hands on Timothy and commissioned him into ministry, this is probably something that happened there. And so regardless of what gift was given or even when it happened, what Paul's pointing to is a gift that God gave Timothy to empower him to do what God's called him to do. Why does this matter? Because here's what we need to see. In the same way that God gave Timothy exactly what he needed to be faithful and to stand firm in his ministry, God gives us exactly what we need to fulfill our ministry. Now, I know for some of you, you're like, you had me until you said our ministry. You're like, I'm not in ministry. Like, ministry's not my thing. I'm not called to ministry. You may not be called to the exact same ministry as Timothy, but you are called to ministry. It might not be full-time vocational ministry, but you are called into ministry. You might not have been assigned as a pastor at the church in Ephesus like Timothy, but you're placed where you are and assigned by God where you are for a specific purpose to be an ambassador of the gospel. We see this is abundantly clear all throughout scripture, particularly in the great commission that Jesus holds up, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. We're called to share Jesus and to show people what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. I think for many of us, we forget this. It's like, man, we're reading this about Timothy. We're like, dude, this is awesome. You're getting amped up and ready to go. And Paul's reminding you of this gift. And you've got everything that you need, Timothy, to go and pastor this church in Ephesus and be faithful to the mission and ministry that God's called you to. That's awesome, Timothy. And we're not looking at what that means for us. That in the same way that God gave Timothy a call, he's also given us a call. He's also given us an assignment. That yes, Timothy's assignment was different than our assignment, but God has called us. And we are, and we said this last week, a part of the same mission as both Paul and Timothy. And that mission is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. To tell people about Jesus and show people what it means to follow Jesus. And what we're reminded of right here is that God's given us what we need to do exactly what he's called us to do in the places where he's put us. Think about it like this. I want you to think about the military for just a second. There's six branches of the military. There's the Army, there's the Marines, there's the Air Force, there's Space Force, there's the Coast Guards, right? You have all of these different branches in the military. All of them have different assignments and different locations, but all of them, they ultimately serve the same overarching purpose. That's to defend and protect the United States of America. Y'all, the reality is, in a similar way, we as Christians, though we have different assignments, all of us have different assignments. Some of you, you're teachers. Some of you are blue-collar workers. You're tradesmen. You're craftsmen. You're businessmen or women. You're stay-at-home moms. You have assignments. God has placed you on an assignment. And yes, we may be in different locations, but the reality is that all of us serve the same overarching purpose. And that's to share Jesus and show people what it means to follow Jesus. You've been saved by Jesus and you've been sent by Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 would make this even more clear in verses 17 to 20, where we're called ambassadors of Christ. The language is that Jesus is actually making his appeal through us. We're the mouthpiece of Jesus to a lost and broken and dying world. And so Paul's sitting here and he's reminding Timothy. He's reminding Timothy of the Holy Spirit's gracious empowerment that equips Timothy to fulfill his God-given ministry, his calling. And what I want you to see is that the same Spirit that gave Timothy exactly what he needed for his assignment and his calling is the same Spirit that you have for your assignment and your calling that'll give you everything that you need to be able to be faithful and do what God's called you to do. So this is the beauty and why we spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit, because this is where it all starts to come together. Remember, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in the finished work of Jesus. When you surrender to Jesus, when you believe that he came and lived in your place and died in your place and rose from the dead to give us hope of new life so that we could be in a relationship with God that was once severed, has been made right through the blood of the Lamb. When you believe in that, when you surrender that, the work of Jesus is applied to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're also able to walk in new life and a new power by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that Timothy had is the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. The same Spirit that equipped him with gifts to do what God's called him to do is the same Spirit that equips you with gifts to do what you're called to do. And remember, our calling is part of the same overarching purpose, to share Jesus and show what it means to follow Jesus. The question is, are we being faithful to that? Are you being faithful to your ministry? The ministry that God's called all of us to. Regardless of where, are you being faithful to the ministry that God's called you to? Do you understand that you've been sent as a missionary into your workplace, into your neighborhoods, into the places where you live? You are an ambassador of Christ. Your ministry, your mission is to share Jesus and to show Jesus what it means to follow Jesus. I know for many of us, what happens is we're like, woof, feels like a lot. Paul's saying, Timothy, remember, you have exactly what you need. You have exactly what you need to do what God's called you to do. Will you lean into that reality? Because Paul's about to show Timothy what not only we're given, but the disposition that we should have. Look at verse 7. So in light of this gift that God's given us what we need to do what God's called us to do. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Paul says, listen, as you go on, Timothy, to carry out this ministry and remember the gift that God's given you to do what God's called you to do, understand that that doesn't come with timidity, that comes with bold courage. Christian, listen to me. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound judgment. Paul's reminding Timothy, listen, you don't have a spirit of fear. Walk boldly and courageously in the call that God's given you. He didn't just say that you don't have a spirit of fear, but then he goes on to say you've got a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. And you're like, well, why does he list off these three things? Why power, love, sound judgment? Why does he do that? Because these are the things that Timothy's gonna need to be able to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. These are the things that Timothy needs to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Courage to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Power for the mission and the challenges that he's gonna face. Love, the hardest thing to do in the face of any kind of opposition that we face. Sound judgment or self-control. This is the ability to assess how to approach things the right way, how to deal with people the right way. When you're facing confrontation or conversations, this is the ability to be able to discern that, to have judgment, to be self-controlled in how you respond. And I love this. Paul says, listen, you haven't been given a spirit of fear, one of power, one of love, one of sound judgment. Y'all, we have access to the exact same Spirit. We have access to the exact same things. And I think for many of us, well, part of the problem when it comes to Christianity is so many of us are paralyzed by fear. We walk through this life and we're just scared to death. And it's like we forget that God is the supreme ruler of the universe, that he's reigning and that he's in control. And not only that, but the supreme ruler who's reigning and in control of all things has given us his power to do what he's called us to do. Remember where we started this thing. Paul says, I'm an ambassador of Jesus. This is God's will, that I would be a proclaimer of new life in Christ. Like the reality is the things that we're doing, that we're gathered here around, this isn't our idea. It's not our kind of thing we're piecing together. This is God's idea. This is God's church. This is God's message, and it's God's ministry. And so there's no reason to walk in fear. Not only is God over it all, but he's given us power in the midst of it. One of the biggest hurdles, I think, for so many Christians is we're just scared to death. I'd imagine Timothy probably battled the same thing. Now, he had a whole lot more reasons to be scared and timid than we do, but still. And Paul's saying, listen, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. For many of us, fear is the thing that plagues us, though. We ponder things. We think about things that could happen. And what will people think of me? If I really get serious about the gospel, if I double down on what it means to be a Christian, what are people going to think about me? What will I be labeled as? Will I lose my friends? I'm afraid if I have this conversation, is it going to get awkward? Am I going to be uncomfortable? Or we're scared we don't have enough answers, or we don't have all the answers, but I don't know, I feel equipped, I don't feel qualified, I don't know enough. Or we're afraid because, like, what about my past? They're going to out me, they know me, and what do I do about all this? So we walk around in fear. We just sit on our hands. We don't do anything. We're complacent Christians. We might say that we are on occasion if it makes sense and feels safe, but we're not necessarily living as ambassadors of Christ, which is the call of what it means to be a Christian. Y'all, what I need you to understand is that fear is a lie. And for many of us, we're more controlled by fear than we are led by faith. And our lives are characterized more by being afraid of what could be than walking in faith of the God who is. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. The question is, will you walk in those things? Will you lean into those? Now, for some of you, here's what you do, though. You're like, yeah, man, you're saying that. But here's the thing, I don't really see those things in my life. Like, I don't really feel that way. I don't really see those things. And the reality is that you're not actually leaning in. Think about it like this. If I were to strap on a parachute right now, and I just had the parachute on my back, and I pulled the ripcord, and I'd be like, man, this parachute is just a bunch of tangled mess. It doesn't have any purpose. Like, what? This is ridiculous. There's things supposed to help me, like, float and fly, kind of like, what? This is no purpose. And I load it up again, I put it in the bag, and I yank it again. I'm like, look, man, this parachute's got no purpose. This is ridiculous. Well, all of you would be like, oh, hey, man, the point of a parachute is you go up in the plane and you got to jump out. And then when you jump out and you pull that ripcord, you're going to have a whole different effect. You're going to get to experience the reality of the parachute. The same's true in the Christian life. Here's what happens. We're like, man, I don't experience these things, but we're not actively taking steps of faith. We're sitting here and we're like, man, God, where are you at? Like, I don't, and God's going, when's the last time that you've taken a step of faith, not in fear, but in faith in who I am, and watch as I show up in the midst of that? And for some of you, you're missing out on watching what God can do and what God will do because you're not taking steps of faith. You're being ruled by fear. You're afraid to have that conversation. You're afraid to share the truths of the gospel. You're afraid to sit down and tell people about your love for Jesus. You're missing out. My challenge to you is walk in faith, not in fear, and watch what God does when he shows up. Paul's saying to Timothy, he's saying, in your fear, remember that God is with you. He's in you. He's for you. The Spirit produces the power you need to endure and to love, the love that you need to be able to minister, to be disciplined, to be diligent, to be brave. God is with you. Family, listen to me. For those of you that are in Christ, God is with you. There's no reason to have any fear. When it comes to what you've been called to, to be ambassadors of Christ, the places where God's put you. I need you to understand God's given you an assignment. Do not be afraid to take steps of faith in that assignment that God's given you to make Jesus known and to teach people what it means to follow Jesus. I just want to challenge you to lean into that. See what God does in the midst of it. Watch, watch as he works. I promise you, he'll do it. There's been way too many stories. I've been through too much. I've walked through too many times where I felt unqualified and inequipped and like, man, I just don't know. And I've watched as God's done something amazing. There's no reason to have a spirit of fear. I don't know the answers. I'm not good enough. I don't know. This, that, the other. Man, God is faithful in all of that. I'll tell you a story. Even just since I've been here, there was a guy that I got to know, and man, sharp guy, sharp business guy, like a lawyer, law degree, two or three different other degrees, MBA, master. I mean, just all kind of stuff. And come to find out, he's exploring Christianity, not a Christian yet, but exploring Christianity. And so he's like, hey, man, you know, I'd love to get some time with you. I'm like, hey, great, let's go to lunch. Now, here's the beauty and the beast of that. I know what we're going to be talking about at lunch, but I also don't know what we're going to be talking about at lunch. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know that he wants to talk about spiritual things, but what spiritual things? I mean, there's a big list, you know, and what angle are we going to take? What's going to happen? And you know, so I'm like, all right, I'm going to sit down with this guy. And so I sit down with him, have a conversation, and begin walking with him, and one thing leads to another. He's been at our church since Easter. He'll be here at the 11 o'clock service. And I say that not because of me, I say that because of God's work through me. When I was just faithful to say, I'll put my hands out on the table, I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's gonna be ahead. I don't know what the questions are gonna be. I had no idea what I was walking into. And I just said, God, I'm gonna be faithful and I'm gonna stand in the gap and I'm just gonna point to Jesus. And I just trust, God, you're gonna work. You watch as God does things when we take steps of faith. And I never forget hearing, I mean, recently when he surrendered his life to Christ, and I just was kind of like, I just chuckled to myself. And I'm like, Lord, like, you never cease to amaze me. These couple of conversations that honestly, I'm like, man, I didn't even know if I botched them, like didn't know how great they were. And I'm just kind of, you know, pointing to Jesus and trying to walk through it. And it's like, hey, I'm all in. And I'm just like, God, you never cease to amaze me. Family, listen, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us what we need to do, what he's called us to do. Love, sound judgment, power. You have access to all of that. Verse 8, Paul says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as a prisoner. Instead, share in the sufferings for the gospel. Rely on the power of God. He says, listen, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul being in chains. Now, with Paul, he was in chains a lot, and so a lot of people kind of abandoned ship because they're like, that guy's crazy. He's always in prison. And so he's like, Timothy, by the way, I'm in chains right now. Remember, he's in prison writing this. He said, don't be ashamed of me. He says, you know, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. Remember that you have all that you need. Stand firm in the gospel. Don't be timid around the gospel. And by the way, when opposition comes, you have what it takes to stand in the face of opposition. By the way, let me just say this. If you're a Christian, opposition will come. It will come, right? If you're truly unashamed of the gospel, your gospel ministry, where you are, it's gonna induce some kind of suffering to some kind of degree. In fact, suffering is a mark of being a faithful follower of Jesus, willing to give up for the sake of Christ. It was true for Paul, and it was true for Timothy, and it's true for us. By the way, let me just define this idea of suffering for Christ here to make sure we're all on the same page. What I'm not saying is that you grab some kind of one-line, provocative, offshooted comment and post it on Facebook and rile everybody up, and then, you know, your friends get all fired up and in a tiss and you're like, suffering for Jesus. Because that's what happens in our culture. It's like, man, we get this provocative statement, this one-off out of nowhere, and we're just like, yeah, I'm gonna stick it to everybody. And then the comments start coming and say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Pray for me. I'm just suffering for Jesus. Like, that's not what I'm talking about, right? Don't provoke people and then point them to Jesus or then point to suffering for Jesus as a result of it. Listen, faithful ministry, it doesn't happen through one-off social media posts. Faithful ministry happens through a life that's surrendered to Jesus. Paul's talking about a gospel ministry where you're facing hardships as a result of the faithful ministry that you're living out at your assignment. You're at your job. You're at your vocation, and you're being a faithful follower of Jesus, talking about Jesus, living like Jesus, showing people what it means to follow Jesus. And there's brokenness that you experience, hardships that we experience when those things are real in us. Now, here's in some ways, the beauty of where we're at today. These hardships and this suffering, like, it looks very different here in America for us. Now, to be clear, there are believers all over the world that right now their lives are at risk. There are believers that are being persecuted, that are being tortured, that are being beheaded. There are people that are actually on the line toe-to-toe with what it means to risk everything for the sake of the gospel. That is not us. We have it easy, very easy. Now, it doesn't mean that we're without persecution and hardship here, but it's significantly different than what Paul or Timothy would have experienced or what our brothers and sisters overseas are currently experiencing. The hardships that we are having to endure, the suffering that we endure, it's more like awkward conversations, having to feel uncomfortable just a little bit, maybe being made fun of because of how we do things or the stance that we have on something. Maybe it's being rejected by friends or family. Maybe it's going on a mission trip, enduring the challenges that we have to face there. Maybe it's the hardships that we face in our job because our job doesn't like us talking about Jesus or doesn't like us using our vocation as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Now, these are still real challenges. These are still real things that we all face. But y'all, what we got to understand is that the Spirit doesn't empower us to be comfortable. The Spirit empowers us so that we have what we need to be uncomfortable. Like, the purpose of God giving you what you have for the mission that he's called you to make him known is power to be uncomfortable. And I think sometimes we get it backwards in Christianity. Like, now in one sense, you can be comfortable knowing your salvation, but comfortable in this life? Nah, that ain't how it works. The call is to be uncomfortable, to take a step of faith, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Let me ask you this. When's the last time that you were uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? When's the last time you got uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? Listen, if we're not careful, what happens is we just get too comfortable and too complacent in the Christian life, and what it becomes is more of a religion that we're a part of as opposed to a person that we're following and proclaiming. The beauty about walking through things like this with, like, Paul's letter to Timothy is it's a reminder of how this whole thing got started and what we're a part of, that it's bigger than us. And then the beauty is, as we do this, as we get uncomfortable, and Paul reminds Timothy, hey, you're gonna be uncomfortable, share in the sufferings, he says. But you don't share in those sufferings, you don't endure in your own power. Paul shows Timothy, and by way of reminder to us, that as the way we endure the negative effects that sharing the gospel and living for the gospel brings is by relying on the power of God. In other words, God's the one who will sustain you. I feel like what happens a lot of times is we kind of come up against opposition or challenges or hardships, and we're sort of like, okay, I've got to figure this thing out. And it's like, no, you really don't. You just rely on the power of God. You can lean into his power. You can trust him in the midst of all of it. Many of us were hardwired to, like, fix the problem, and we're trying to, you know, we come up against something. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, man, can you just trust? Can you just lean in faith? One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my grace is sufficient for you always. My power is made perfect in weakness. Family, the beauty is there's actually strength in weakness. And that's counterintuitive to what our culture talks about. It's counterintuitive to what we believe functionally. But when it comes to spiritual things, there's strength and weakness. You can rely on the power of God to sustain you in the midst of it. Watch this, here's why. Here's why you can rely on the power of God. I love this. Paul doesn't just stop there, but he shows why Timothy and us can rely on the power of God. Look at the motivation. Look at the means right here. Watch this, verse 9. Here's our why. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made most evident through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You can't make this up, right? Paul started with the foundation of the gospel that we talked about last week. We're 9 verses in, and Paul's already going back to the gospel again. Like, I hope you're seeing this. This is not my thing here. But when we look at the Bible, what we see is the gospel is not just the start of the Christian life, but it's the essence of the Christian life, right? It's the why, it's the means, it's the motivation. Paul's always gonna go back to the gospel. What is gospel? Good news. The good news of what? Jesus. And what he's done for us, his life in our place, his death in our place. Paul runs Timothy to the gospel and reminds him of his motivation for why he can endure suffering, for why he can stand firm, for why there's no spirit of fear. It's because of who God's made him to be. It's because of what God's done. Listen to me. God has saved you. God has called you to a holy calling. Holy doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart. You've been set apart for God, by God. It's all according to God's purpose and all according to God's grace. This is where Paul points Timothy as a reminder. Listen, do not forget who you are. This is where we get rooted deep in our identity. When we get up against those moments and we're like, I don't know, this just feels like a lot and I've got all these kind of moving pieces. Go back to who you are. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. How? Because God came down to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus would live in your place. He would die in your place. He would raise from the dead to give you access to God, to not just access to him, but part of his family. And all of that happens as an act of God's grace. What is grace? Getting something that you don't deserve. You've got a relationship with God when you don't deserve it. Paul says, look at Jesus. Look at what Christ has done for you, Timothy. Be reminded, Timothy, that this is all God's plan. This is all God's design. That God wasn't reactive, he was proactive. This was his plan to save us, to use us as ambassadors. Listen, for some of you, at the root of your fear or your complacency or your gap in purpose, it's because you're missing who you are. You're missing the great lengths in which God's gone to save you. God didn't owe you salvation, but he displays his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us, so that we could be part of God's family. He's lavished us with his grace. The confidence that we can have comes by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Paul points Timothy to the gospel. Family, listen to me. God saved you, God's called you, God set you apart by his grace for his purpose. This is God's plan. This is where your ultimate confidence can be rooted. It's also the thing that can remind us that we don't need the approval of other people. We can be confident that we have God's approval, not through our efforts or works, but through Christ. That God's approved of us through Christ, that we can lean into that. So when we get up against these moments when it's like, uh-oh, peer pressure, I feel uncomfortable, awkward conversation coming. Man, my identity's in Christ, not in them or what they think about me. Now, it doesn't mean I'm a jerk to them. I want to love them, I want to be gracious in the way that I do this, but man, they don't shape my identity. They don't define who I am. They don't shape who I am. There's a confidence that we can have when we go back to being reminded of our identity and what we're rooted in as we look at God's grace. There's others of you that are here and you're on the fringes of the church. You've been around it, but you've never embraced the grace of God. And you wonder, like, man, I want access to these things. I feel like there's a huge gap in me, and it's because you've never actually surrendered to the grace that we're talking about, of God extending to you new life through Christ. you've never embraced that. And I'm not talking about praying a prayer and doing a thing and stand on one leg or whatever you did. Like, I'm talking about actually surrendering, like truly believing that Jesus is both your Savior and your Lord. There's a confidence that the power of the Spirit will bring inside of you. Some of you need to embrace that grace that Paul runs Timothy to this morning. Then he says this in verse 11, for this is the gospel, right? He just preached the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. I was appointed as a herald, apostle, and teacher. And this is why I suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul says, Timothy, listen, you're not alone, buddy. I'm inviting you to share in the sufferings of the gospel of which I have already shared in. I'm writing this from jail, remember? Think about Paul. I mean, he's been beaten more times than he can count. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by a viper. He's been thrown into prison. He's been deserted. He's been haunted. People have sought out his life. Like, this dude has suffered. And he's like, man, Timothy, you're not alone. I've walked this road with you. And like, the normal person's kind of like, but Paul, why would you be willing to go through all this? Why would you be willing to go through that much suffering? Like, not just a little bit, but a lot. Like, most of his life. Why? And Paul gives us the answer. He says, because I know whom I have believed in. Paul says, I know Jesus, and Jesus is worth it. Family, is that true for us? Do you really know Jesus? And is he worth it to you? Is he worth it to you to get a little uncomfortable? To have that conversation, right? Paul says, I can endure the discomfort now. And his is significantly worse than ours, but I can endure the discomfort now because I know of what awaits me later. This is just a short, light and teary moment compared to all of eternity. Y'all, listen, the discomfort that we face in this life, it is the greatest degree of discomfort that we will ever face. You can endure. Paul looks at Timothy, he says, now it's your turn, Timothy. Remember who you believed in. Remember who put this whole thing in motion. You can trust him. You can trust him. Family, the same is true for us. Remember who you placed your faith in. For some of you, it was 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 2 weeks ago. Remember who you trusted in. Remember what he's done for you. Then Paul says this in verse 13, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love those who are in Christ. He says, Timothy, listen, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Don't deviate from the truth. Don't deviate into any kind of other distorted gospel. In the New Testament, we see a lot of other gospels or false gospels were being raised up that was like, yeah, Jesus and works and, or it's your works and, or Gnosticism, it's all about knowledge and you're connected, right? What you grow and know and all these kind of things. He's like, no. Hold on to the sound teaching that you've heard. What is that sound teaching? That you were dead in your sin, you've been saved by grace. Jesus is the one who lived in your place, died in your place, rose from the dead. Straight up, nothing you contribute. You weren't floundering. You don't need a new lot. You don't need to flip over a new leaf. None of that. No. You were dead in your sin, face down in the water. Jesus came, picked you up, laid you on dry land, and breathed new life into you. This is the sound teaching that Paul's taught from the jump. He says, hold on to that. Don't be influenced by the world. Don't be influenced by the other people around you that try to tell you something else. And love those that are in Christ Jesus. Love your brothers and sisters in the faith. Verse 14, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul's saying, listen, showing Timothy, I've given my life to guarding the gospel. It's been entrusted to me. It's your turn now, Timothy. Stand with courage, guard it, be willing to do whatever it takes. Speak boldly, be willing to suffer. Guard the deposit of faith. I love the fact he says, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So you're guarding the deposit of the gospel. The gospel has been deposited in you. God's done that. We're to guard it, but we don't guard it in our strength, right? We're not holding on. Like, I got to go like lift weights to get strong enough to hold on to the the grace that God's given me, it happens through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. God literally does everything for us. Just look in faith. You have the power to hold on to the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Verse 15, watch what Paul does here. It's gonna feel like a derail. We're gonna come back. I'm gonna show you why it's not. He says, you know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Pelagius and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Now you're like, okay, Paul, we've just talked about the gospel and talking about, well, remember, he talked about the gospel, then he talked about guarding the truth of the gospel, holding on to the truth of the gospel, sound teaching, guarding the good deposit. Well, now what he does is he talks about people that haven't done that, that went wayward from that. So we get kind of two things here. One, and this is just one of my favorites, we get the validity of scripture. You're like, how? Well, why in the world would Paul like name check people and talk about this kind of thing if this was made up? Like, that would be crazy. This would actually like hurt the claims and cause of scripture, because you just go to these people and be like, you know, hunt this thing down. Like, there's no reason to add this. This could actually jeopardize, if this was all fake, which it's not, but it would jeopardize it. This proves the validity. These are real people, real situations. Paul's being authentic, genuine, and real in the midst of all of this. Secondly, and really kind of most importantly, what we get here is an example of people that desert the faith and people stay dedicated to the faith. People that desert and people that stay dedicated to the faith. Remember, Paul's encouraging Timothy to press on with courage, to continue the mission at hand. And what we see here is we've got an example of folks that deserted the faith and people that were devoted to the faith. People that were ashamed of Paul and the teaching and left it, walked away from it, and others that held on to it in the midst of the challenges that they faced. Here's my question. So we wrap up this section of 2 Timothy. Here's my question. Will you be devoted or will you desert? Will you be devoted or will you desert? Will you be dedicated or will you just kind of drift away and ride off into the sunset? There were many that started off kind of part of the band. But as time went on and hardships came and rubber met the road, started to break things apart. The question is, will that be true of you? Or will you continue in faith? Will you continue to lean into who God is and what he's called you to do? Y'all, listen, here's the thing. When it comes to a relay race, right? When you look at the Olympics and they've got four runners and they pass the baton and they get to the finish line, the reality is it's not just the last runner finishing first that wins the race, right? The last runner of the team finishing the race, that's not how you win. The last runner of the team could finish the race first, but if they don't have the baton, they don't win the race. Listen to me, for many of us, we're running this race of life, but we're missing the key essential that we must have, and that is the baton of the gospel. It's what Christ has done for us. And for some of you, either you're not carrying it at all, or you've bobbled it, or you've dropped it. The question is like, man, will we run our leg of the race? Many went before Paul. Many went before Timothy. Many have gone before us. Will we be faithful to run our leg of the race? To be committed to the mission that God's given us to make Jesus known? For some of you, man, if you're honest, you don't even got your cleats on. You're sitting on the bench, like contemplating. I don't know if I feel like running today. I'm kind of stiff and tight, and I don't know. And it's like, listen, we're all stiff, we're all tight, we're all uncomfortable. We want to be uncomfortable together for the sake of the gospel, because we want to make much of Jesus' name. Why? Because we understand who he is and what he's done for us. We want to stand firm in the truths that saved us and that are changing us. For some of you, you're paralyzed by fear. You're missing what God's been given to you. God hadn't given you a spirit of fear. We don't walk around here scared. We walk around with courage because we know that we have power and love and we have self-discipline. We have discernment and understanding how to navigate situations in this life. God has given you exactly what you need to be true to what he's called you to do. And listen, every one of us, make no mistake, that are in Christ, you've been given an assignment and a calling. Where you work, where you live, that's your assignment. It's where God has you right now. Will you be faithful there to do what he's called you to do? What is that? To share Jesus and to show people what it means to follow Jesus. This is the call of what it means to be a Christian. My question this morning is, how do you need to respond to the good news of the gospel? For some of you, you just need to remember. You need to remember, and I want to read this over you as we close. What Paul says to Timothy in verse 9, listen to this. Let this seed deep in your heart. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to him, according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what you have access to through Christ. This is how you've been saved, through Christ. For some of you this morning, you need to respond. Those of you that are Christians, you need to respond by asking God to renew, give you a fresh and renewed sense of what he's done for you. You've been walking around the spirit of fear. You've been complacent in the Christian life. You haven't been part of the ministry that God's commissioned you to. And you just, the altar's open. Like, you just come and pray. Ask God, God, I need you. Help me to be a faithful ambassador where you've placed me for the sake of your kingdom. Give me what I need. Remind me, God, that you've given me what I need. Man, Christians, we should walk out of here fired up this week. Going like, man, virtually I'm unstoppable because God's given me everything that I need to be a part of what he's called me to be a part of. This is his mission, his ministry, his church, his message. Will you be faithful to lean in? For others of you, you're here and you're not a Christian. Man, our prayer is that you would embrace the very thing that we're called to proclaim. For some of you, you're here. Our culture and context, people come to the gathering to explore more about Christianity. Would you see the grace this morning that we've been called to declare? That when Jesus died on the cross, it counted for you. For some of you, you need to believe in that for the very first time. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we love you. We thank you for your kindness that you haven't left us to ourselves. God, I pray this morning that you would do work, that you would empower us as a church, that we would be marked by a spirit not of fear, but of courage and boldness to do what you've called us to do. Would Paul's letter to Timothy be a reminder for us this morning? And would we respond? Would you stir our hearts this morning? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.